open our Bibles this morning, turn in the Word of God to Mark 2. Mark 2. We're going to start reading this chapter in verse 15. Mark 2, we'll begin reading in verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he saith unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need? And wasn't hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. This far we read God's word this morning. We pay particular attention to those last two verses of this chapter. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's word as we consider it in Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments publicly, to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Is there a Lord's Day? That's the question that we began to consider last week already in connection with our morning sermon. And we spent the greater share of that sermon refuting the error of those contemporary theologians who deny that there is, in fact, a Lord's Day for the Church of Christ today. We examined exegetically, using the rule, Scripture interprets Scripture, a number of passages claim to support their erroneous position. And we found that though the Old Testament Sabbath day with all of its ceremonies was indeed fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that does not abolish the fourth commandment. We found that the particular day of the week that God indeed declared holy in the Old Testament was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The day itself, that is the seventh day, is no longer a holy day for the Church of Jesus Christ today. But the fourth commandment, we found, is not a ceremonial law. If it were, God would have placed it among the other ceremonial laws in the Torah. The fourth commandment, however, is in fact a moral law, and it is placed by God together with the other nine commandments in God's moral law, that of the Ten Commandments. It is no more a ceremonial law than taking God's name in vain or worshiping other images. In fact, in this fourth commandment, God establishes for his church a day of worship. That's the purpose of God in the fourth commandment, to establish for his church today, as well as in the Old Testament, a day of worship. And that makes, people of God, this commandment of vital concern and value to the Church of Christ today, as well as it did in the Old Testament. At the close of our sermon last week, we just touched on our second point, which we'll have as our first point this morning. We just touched on our second point, that of the blessed reality of the Lord's Day. And we did so when we took a close look at the Word of God as recorded in Hebrews 4 and found that as long as we labor in this world of toil, there is a rest that still awaits us in heaven. And as long as there is a rest that still awaits God's children in this world, we need today the Lord's Day. We use this day to labor to enter into our rest. The believer may not sit back idly and think there is no need in hope to keep the Lord's Day today, because the Lord's Day is in fact needed to keep our hope vibrant and strong. And that's why we need to consider the blessed reality also that stands behind our keeping of the Lord's Day. We must discover the beauty and the strength that's found in this particular day. When we do, then the Lord's Day will be a matter not of forced submission on our behalf, as if man were made for this day, but the keeping of the fourth commandment will truly be a part of the life and the love of every believer. There will be for us no better day of the week than the Lord's Day. A blessed, blessed day. Last week, I mentioned in passing that Jesus Christ himself sanctioned the Lord's Day for the New Testament church. That is important. The church does not herself choose this day. The church does not have the right nor the authority to establish a Lord's Day for the New Testament church. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he alone must order that day. The Scripture must speak of it. Because if the Scripture itself doesn't warrant a Lord's Day, but if it's just simply left up to the Church of Jesus Christ to keep a day holy, then you and I are following after the will of man. However good intention that will might be, there must be a biblical reason for you and me to keep the Lord's Day today. Otherwise, we're simply following after the vain traditions of men and of the church. So we intend to take a few moments this morning also to show this from the Word of God. And then, too, we will understand why our New Testament Sabbath, the Lord's Day is so important for us, but also why it is so beautiful for us. Our points this morning are the same as last week, last 2 points of last week's sermon. I've changed the theme, however, to a different theme. But what we have is simply a continuation now of what we began last Sunday morning. Call your attention to the Sabbath made for man. In the first place, we're going to consider now the blessed reality, and then secondly, the vibrant hope. Christ entered into many disputes with the legalistic Pharisees over the matter of the Sabbath. Most of those disputes concerned themselves with how one was to keep the Sabbath day holy. They were never disputes as to whether there was a Lord's Day or a Sabbath day or not. They just simply were disputes that centered around how do you keep that day holy. And neither may we interpret the account before us here in Mark to be a dispute in which Jesus is teaching, as some modern theologians do, that Jesus is teaching there is no longer a Sabbath day for the church. On the contrary, the instruction that we find in this particular Word of God that we examine this morning reveals clearly that Jesus indeed came to establish the Sabbath day, to establish the very principle that undergirds the Sabbath day, even of the Old Testament. And it is also in this instruction that we find the reason that we now call the New Testament Sabbath, not the Old Testament, the New Testament Sabbath, the Lord's Day. As I mentioned last week, if we use that word Sabbath simply to refer to that Old Testament Sabbath, then the word Sabbath really isn't all very good for us today anymore. If we take the word Sabbath literally, that it means rest, then it's still a beautiful word for the Church of Jesus Christ because it's still a Sabbath of rest for you and me today. But it's a New Testament Sabbath. It's not that Old Testament Sabbath. And in the New Testament, it is referred, in fact, to the Lord's Day. You see, the Pharisees had added a number of rules to the law of the fourth commandment. And these rules were meant to cover all of the little loopholes that the law of Moses, well, left uncovered. People of God weren't using that day in service to God, so the Pharisees were going to make sure that they did, and they passed this little law and that little tradition and this little law to cover all of the little loopholes that existed in their Sabbath days. And when they saw Jesus picking corn now on the Sabbath day, they declared that they were doing or that these disciples were doing that which was not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. As we said, this dispute centered in how do you keep the Sabbath day aright? And we're not going to get into that this morning. We're going to get into that next week, the Lord willing. But it was in light of this declaration of the Pharisees that we find Jesus declared what he did in these last two verses of Mark 2. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, what Jesus might mean there in verse 27 might seem a little confusing to us. The Sabbath was established by God on account of man. That's what he was literally saying. The Sabbath was established by God on account of man. And man was not created for the Sabbath day. The Pharisees had inverted that, you see. They passed their rules and their regulations as if the Sabbath was all important. And that when God now created man, he created man to be a mule to keep that Sabbath day. And they heaped on that Lord's, or that Sabbath day, rule upon rule upon rule, so that the saints of God in the Old Testament became in bondage or enslaved to the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was a grind mill. And God's people were the oxen that had to work there to grind the grain in that mill. Forced to do it by whip in order that the Sabbath day might be kept holy. And in contrast to that, Jesus now says, listen, the Sabbath day was made for the benefit of man, for the good of man. And that's a good reminder for you and me today as well. Sometimes we can look at our Lord's Day, our Sunday, and having to go to church on Sunday as this huge burden. Who wants to sit in church for 3 hours again on the Lord's Day? Boring. Really? Really? The Lord's Day has been given to you and to me, and the worship that we receive on the Lord's Day has been given to us to be a great blessing and a benefit for the church of Jesus Christ. So Jesus informs these legalistic Pharisees, you think you're in control of the Sabbath day? With all your rules and your regulations, you're going to control the Sabbath day? And you're going to make sure that people are regulated on that day to keep your rules? No. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. This is my day. I rule over that day. And I have come now, as the Son of Man, to fulfill that Lord's Day. The Scripture refers to the New Testament Sabbath as the Lord's Day is evident when the Apostle John writes concerning his vision in Revelation 1 verse 10, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The book of Revelation, people of God, was written in A.D. 95, about 45 years after Christ's death and resurrection. The New Testament church was keeping in that day the Lord's Day. Not the Old Testament Sabbath anymore, but the Lord's Day. John was keeping the Lord's Day 45 years after Christ died. And when he was keeping the Lord's Day, he was in the Spirit on that day and he received his visions. If it is true, therefore, that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, then he, as Lord of the Sabbath, must be the one who also establishes for you and me today the Lord's Day. Not the church. Christ must establish the Lord's Day. Christ did that too. He did that when he arose on the first day of the week. By means of his resurrection, Christ in principle fulfilled the Lord's Day for you and me. Peter speaks of this truth in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, we might say, of course, well, what does that really have to do with the Lord's Day itself? This, by means of Christ's resurrection, we have been begotten unto a living hope. Hope in what? An inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, like the things of this world are going to fade away. It fades not away, and it's reserved for us there in heaven. 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 The place of rest. That's what we seek. Our hope of eternal life and rest is fulfilled by and therefore wrapped up in Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week. How fitting that Christ should choose this day through which now we are keeping the fourth commandment. The Sabbath of the old covenant, it had to fade away in order to be replaced with the Lord's Day of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. How many things changed, you know, from the old economy things to the new? How many things changed? They worshipped in the temple in the Old Testament. You and I no longer have to worship in the temple. Now, where we meet in spirit and in truth in the house of God, God is present there. Temple has gone away, you see. No more circumcision in the New Testament. Sacrament of circumcision was replaced by that of baptism in the New Testament. No more feast days do we have to keep. Been replaced, hasn't they, by the Lord's Supper. No more Old Testament offices of prophet, priest, and king. Now the New Testament office. No more Old Testament prophets. Now we have the scripture that is recorded for you and for me. It is only natural, beloved saints, that Christ should change the day of worship in the New Testament church to another day. A day that the Old Testament no longer is significant for. An Old Testament Sabbath that has been fulfilled by the new. The new. Is the first day of the week a new holy day like the Old Testament Sabbath was? No, it isn't. It isn't. We pointed out specifically that when God rested on the seventh day, he made that particular day a holy day. He hallowed or sanctified that particular day for the church in the Old Testament. And though you and I are still called upon to keep the Sabbath day holy unto the Lord, the day itself, this first day of the week, the day itself is no longer a holy day. There's no special significance, you understand, that God attaches to this day itself. God nor Christ sanctified or hallowed the first day of the week. But in Christ definitely did fulfill that Old Testament rest on the first day of the week. And Christ himself honored that day. The disciples had chosen to meet together in secret because they feared the wicked Jews. So they met in this upper room in secret, doors locked, on that day that Christ arose from the dead. And it was on that day that Jesus Christ appeared to them. We read of that in John's Gospel account, Chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now John also makes a point a little later on in that chapter that Christ hadn't appeared to them for a full week until the very next first day of the week, 8 days later. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now we might think, well, that's really rather insignificant that Christ, and maybe even coincidental, that Christ met with them. No. No. Why does John make that a point in the gospel account? He could just as well have said in verse 19, then the same day at evening when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. But he didn't say that. He made a specific point of mentioning what day that was. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. He made a point of that. That's when Jesus appeared. He made a point of the fact that it was 8 days later, again on the first day of the week, that Jesus appeared a second time to his disciples. Following the pattern Jesus had set, the disciples began to worship on that first day of the week. We find in Acts 1 that the 120 believers gathered together now were gathered together in prayer and in supplication. They were gathered together for worship. And then in Acts 2, we read that on the first day of the week, while these saints were worshiping together, the Spirit was poured out upon the church of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the only evidence in the Scripture, of course, that the first day is to be honored by the church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul taught the churches that he established now through Asia Minor that the Lord's Day was on the first day of the week. He commands the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, or 16, verse 2, that on the first day of the week, collections must be taken for the needs of the church. The pattern established by Jesus Christ himself has followed over into the New Testament church of today, and the first day of the week now becomes the Lord's Day. And if we even question that the Church of Jesus Christ recognized that in its earliest form, all we have to do is look at some of the quotes from the church fathers, the very early church fathers. Ignatius was a church father that was taught directly by the disciples or the apostles themselves. And although what Ignatius now says is not infallible, nevertheless, it does reveal to you and to me that the Church of Jesus Christ from earliest times saw this as the pattern for the Lord's Day that Christ had established. Ignatius wrote this, "Let everyone that loveth Christ keep holy the first day of the week, the Lord's Day." One of the earliest church fathers wrote that. But we have not yet answered how the Lord's Day is a blessing, have we, for those who believe. And that, of course, we need to do. Paul explains to Timothy, young preacher, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 9, that bodily exercise profits little. There's some profit to it, but it profits little. Now, the world, of course, places all its emphasis on bodily exercise and health. But Paul continues in that verse saying that exercising oneself in godliness has promise for the spiritual life that now is and that is to come in heaven. That you and I as believers would place as much emphasis on spiritual exercise as the world places on physical exercise. That you and I as believers would spend as much time looking good on the inside as what the world wants us to look like on the outside. But we're busy. We're really busy. And with today's society, we're really busy. We're busy pursuing our jobs. We're busy pursuing our recreation and our vacations. But we're even busy in such matters as family and a home with children. We're busy in those matters, our family life. As a result, it's so easy for you and me to become caught up with the affairs of everyday life. So easy to become caught up in these things that we lose focus. our sights become so, so earthly. As if life here in this old world is what really counts. And as a result, we become caught up in the everyday affairs of life. And we fail to see that our life, people of God, is a little hand breath. Or to use another figure that the psalmist does, on a cold winter day when you breathe out and you see that vapor, that's our life, here and gone, compared to eternity once. And our life in this world is just this little drop on the edge of the bucket of time and of eternity. When Christ gives his believers in the New Testament a day of rest, it's not that he is enslaving us to a day. He wants you and me to look beyond our life here to what really counts. Eternity. That's what counts. So he gives us this day so that we might exercise ourselves in the things of the kingdom of heaven, or exercise ourselves unto godliness. Is it work? All exercise is work. Is it discipline? Oh, all exercise requires of you and me discipline in our lives, just like physical exercise would. Spiritual exercise demands the same. But the benefits of that spiritual exercise and the things of God's kingdom, those benefits are invaluable to the child of God. For the life that is to come, that really, really matters, they're invaluable. God gives to you and to me one day out of 7 days to apply ourselves now to that spiritual exercise, because it has promise for the life that now is and for that life that is to come. Why do contemporary theologians insist that there's no Lord's Day, or that if there is a Lord's Day, who really needs to rest on that particular day and exercise themselves in the things of God's kingdom? One day, that's all, out of 7. Will they rob God? Will they rob the Lord of the Sabbath? Of his day? It's pretty selfish, isn't it? Does God require of us so much to spend one day as a day of worship? Does he require of you and me so much that it's impossible to keep what God asks of us? Has he really enslaved you and me to this day? I've given you 6 days to labor and do all your work. 6 days out of a week. I've given you 6 days to pursue your life in this present world and to fulfill your tasks in your home and in your labors. You may enjoy your recreation as long as it's godly recreation. You may enjoy your recreation. I'm not depriving that. Are you of that? I'm not. But one day out of the week, I desire you to set aside those pursuits of everyday life and now exercise yourselves in the things of the kingdom of heaven, in spiritual matters. Will you take that day too? Perhaps contemporary, or not all of them, but many contemporary theologians teach there is no more rest for the child of God because they themselves have become worldly minded and selfish, and probably a lack of discipline in their own lives. That's the first benefit. We can exercise ourselves unto godliness. The second benefit of the Lord's Day is the opportunity to enter into blessed fellowship and communion with God. We've insisted from the start in our series of sermons on the Lord's Day that it has everything to do with the covenant that God has established with us in Christ. God gives us a day in which we can consciously and deliberately push aside now the activities of our everyday life in order that we can enter into fellowship and communion with God. God is our Father. As our Father, He has delivered you and me from the horrible, horrible bondage of sin in which we languished, doomed to everlasting destruction. Do I have to spell out the utter horrors and agonies of hell in order for us to remember that we've been delivered from? What a wonderful salvation, people of God. God has opened our hearts to the things of His kingdom. We see them. We love them. They're in our hearts. You think we deserve them? That we somehow merited those things from God? That you and I now have become citizens of His kingdom in this world? We were those dead branches. Pile of dead branches along with everybody else in this human race. Not a bit of life in us. Pick us up, you could crack us. We were so brittle. Dead branches. And yet God, by His grace, took you and me off of that pile of dried up branches and He grafted us into our Lord Jesus Christ, and the life that was in Christ flowed forth now into you and me and made dead branches, what a miracle, made dead branches alive again. And then, wonder of all wonders, God, on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ in justifying us, actually adopted us to be His very own children. We are the sons and the daughters of the living God. And God dwells with us, and He loves us, and He cares for us, and He upholds us. As the apple of His eye, He looks upon you and me. Now God says to us, "My beloved children, whom I love, I did desire one day of a week that you spend in fellowship and communion with me, your Father. I want to meet with you. I want to commune with you." And then we answer with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 84. "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Or a little later on, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." As much as we desire the fellowship and favor of God, this is how much we love and we desire to keep the Lord's Day holy. It's a day of blessed fellowship that we can share in together with our God as we sit beneath His feet in worship. When we sing, we're singing praises to that Father in heaven. When we pray, we're making supplications to our Heavenly Father. When He speaks to us through His word in the mouth of His servant that He sends, He's speaking to us, His children, whom He loves. And we respond, you see, in faith to that. We say, yes, there's nothing better for us to do on this day than to spend a day in communion and fellowship with my God and my Father. How busy we were during the week gone by. Well, we had our Bible studies maybe through the week where we could get together for a little while. But how good it is to meet with God. And then the added benefit. You and I confess in Holy Catholic Church the communion of saints. We meet together as God's people, the children of God's family and household, and we worship together and sing our praises together. What an added benefit. You know, we're so busy with our families during the week, we hardly see each other. Maybe off and on through the week. But now we have an opportunity, you see, of gathering together with those who believe like we do and who love the Lord and his fellowship as we do. So we enjoy the fellowship of the saints on the Lord's Day as well. There's a second benefit that we share. Of course, the Lord's Day is important to us. And then the third benefit, I'll be very brief on this one because we really spent the whole first sermon in our series talking about this, but it's really the chief blessing of this day too. On this day, we experience the rest that is going to be ours when we reach heaven. We set aside all of our earthly toil and labor that has been made so difficult for us on account of sin in this world, and we come out and we rest a while. We rest. And the rest on the Lord's Day reminds us that that rest yet awaits us at the end of time when Jesus Christ comes again. We'll say no more about that. Except, this blessing ties together with the purpose of God in the Lord's Day for you and me. And that purpose is this, to keep alive and vibrant our hope in the coming of God's kingdom and in the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, beloved saints, the child of God is hope. Hope is a longing for, a waiting for something that we don't have yet, that's in the future. Paul describes that for us in Romans 8. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If it's there, we're not longing for it anymore. But if it's in the future, we're hoping, we're longing for, we're waiting for that. Then Paul adds in this particular passage what it is that we hope for as well. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting, longing for, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We hope for the final resurrection from the dead, the final redemption of our bodies, when our bodies and souls will be reunited with one another, and will spend an eternity in that eternal rest. It's at the time of the final resurrection that Jesus is going to fulfill that final rest. Striking. Striking. Not coincidental. The final resurrection is the focus of our hope. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the final resurrection. When we are raised at the end of time, the rest that Christ fulfilled in principle in his resurrection, that's why the first day of the week, will finally be fulfilled in the final resurrection from the dead. That's when our hope will be realized. But here's the question. How vibrant, how fervent is your hope and my hope? How much do we long for, and I mean really long for, and how much do we patiently wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Not so fervent, is it? Hope can wane, you know. Sometimes we can even lose hope. The more we set our sights on the things of this present world, of this earth, our hope begins to fade. It's only when we can keep our eyes focused on the things that are to come that our hope remains vibrant, you see, and fervent. Hence the Lord's Day. We need the Lord's Day to help keep that hope for the things that are to come vibrant, fervent in the life of the child of God. See our dire need for the Lord's Day today? But we also see how even in this commandment we don't keep it as we should. Good thing we are not righteous on the basis of keeping this commandment any more than the other commandments, because we fail miserably in that hope that we have. Our righteousness is bound up in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, nevertheless, we keep the Sabbath day holy in order that we do not lose all hope for the coming of our Lord. God, keep this prayer on the lips of His children. Come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly. We thank God for the blessedness of the Lord's Day that keeps that prayer on our lips and our hope and our desire for the future fervent. Saints of God, let's labor to enter into God's rest. Amen. Father in heaven, we know of that blessed rest that awaits us in eternity from all of the toils and labors and burdens and cares, disappointments of this life. Now give unto us a longing for the fulfillment of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, when Jesus Christ comes again at the end of time. And in the meantime, may we keep the Lord's Day holy unto Thee, a day that Thou hast given it us for our benefit. May we labor to enter in. And forgive us, Father, where we fail and we place our emphasis and our life so much on the things of this world. Forgive us for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who makes us righteous in His blood. We pray this in His name. Amen.